Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to John 13 this morning, the Gospel of John, and chapter 13. A few weeks ago, we began a sermon series on the Upper Room Discourse, which is recorded for us in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And so we have just begun to take a look at this discourse of the Lord Jesus with his disciples / apostles. And so we're here in chapter 13 again this morning. Just to remind you, Jesus has finished his public ministry. All the things that he did, the things that he taught, the miracles and all the healings and everything, his public ministry is now finished. What is awaiting him is the cross, of course. But now, after having done with the public, he turns his attention entirely to the private matter of teaching his 12 apostles. And he is doing this. These are kind of final instructions from the Lord Jesus to the 12 men that he has chosen. He's doing this because he is shortly going away. We'll be going away, obviously through death, but then resurrection and then ascension back into heaven. And these men would need then to carry on what Jesus has planted, what he's begun, what he started. Remember that when Jesus called these 12 men out of all of the disciples that were following him at the time, he gave them the name apostle, which means sent one. And he called them, he chose them so that they could be with him and he could send them. And we read in some of the Gospels about two occasions, when Christ sent them out into the cities of Galilee to minister. And now Jesus is going away, and he won't be there for them. And so what he tells them in these next few chapters is important last teachings for the Lord Jesus. It's also important, I think, to realize that Judas Iscariot is here in the midst of the 12 at this point in time, at this beginning of the discourse. He leaves shortly after supper has ended, the teaching has begun, and before, Judas leaves actually before Jesus gets into the meat of his teaching. And I think that's important to understand and realize, especially with the things he's going to say after Judas has left. Also, we suggested to you last time, I don't know if you thought any more about this, we suggested to you last time that this supper, this last supper, could not have been a Passover meal, as Jesus could not be the Passover lamb who would die for the sins of the world and then also eat the Passover, because the Passover lamb had to be killed first and then eaten. And so it does not seem sensible that this would be a Passover meal. I know that the other three gospel writers seem to state that this is Passover, but I think there's good explanations for what they are writing in comparison to with what John is saying here. Because John 13 verse 1 says, before the feast of the Passover. So this can't be a Passover meal. In John 1, he tells us that this dinner came before the feast of the Passover. Jesus knew that his hour had come, and we talked last time about the hour that was awaiting him, the hour where he would die on the cross for the sins of the world, be buried, and then rise again. That hour had been planned from before the creation of the world, and now it had arrived. All of that time, and now it was here. And the life and experience of the Lord Jesus. He knew that he would depart out of this world unto the Father. We're told that Jesus loved his own which were in the world. And contextually, we would understand that to be the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And John says that he loved them, Jesus loved them to the end. And that would be, as we understood, the end of his earthly ministry here It's not that once he died that that was the end of his love for his disciples or any one of us. That's not so. But at the end would contextually be the end of his earthly ministry that he had. In verse 2, John tells us that supper was ended. Right, so supper is now done. The devil is put into the heart of Judas to betray the Lord Jesus. In verse 3, we noted John records that Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus also knew that he was come from God and went to God. A complete knowledge of who he is, what he is all about, what God has given to him into his hands, and that he is going to the Father. And then in verse 4, we read that Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and then, in verse 5, we note, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of his disciples. We stopped here last time, and so we want to carry on in our consideration of what John writes here in this first part of chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 5 down through 20. I'm not sure we'll get to 20 but this morning, but in verse 5. And you probably know the story really well, if you know the Word of God at all. But in case you don't, let's read what John recorded about this incident of the foot washing of his disciples, beginning in verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am, and you'll notice he is in italics, Greek simply stops at I am, that you would know and believe that I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So all of this in the course of having washed the disciples' feet, great lessons that the apostles needed to learn, and for us as well, that we can learn to apply some of these things to our situations. We noted last time that the washing of feet in a household was ordinarily the job of the lowliest servant in the house, a doulos in the Greek text. And it makes sense because in those days, people wore sandals, the roads were dusty and rough, and it was a sign of hospitality to wash the feet of visitors and guests that came into a home. Foot washing was a soothing, refreshing service for homeowner and guest alike. I really don't think it had anything to do with smell at that point, but just the dusty feet and just the grime that gets on them, and to have your feet washed would be such a refreshing situation. So it was a soothing thing for everybody that came into the house. Here, John tells us that Jesus took upon himself the task of washing the disciples' feet. He wasn't asked to, nobody suggested it. He just got up and did it. Here is the Lord and creator of the universe bending down to the menial task of washing the feet of his disciples. Can you imagine it? Can you see it in your mind's eye, what this scene must have looked like? I wondered if the face of the disciples was kind of taken aback, thinking, what are you doing? You are the Lord. Why are you washing feet? It must have been an awe-inspiring situation full of things to learn from the Lord Jesus. In verses 6 through 11, John records the interaction of the Lord Jesus with the Apostle Peter, which is kind of interesting. Peter questioned the Lord about him washing his feet. Why are you doing this? And Jesus' answer is very revealing, isn't it? In verse 6, Peter says to him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered, you know, we might expect him to say, "Yes, I am." But Jesus says instead in verse 7, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." What I do, thou knowest not now, but a little bit later on, you will understand what I am doing. It's not that Peter wouldn't know that what Jesus was doing physically in washing his feet. That was obvious. But what Jesus' act meant wasn't immediately known by Peter here. And you'll notice the word "thou" is second person singular. He's talking right to Peter, not to the group, but to Peter. "Thou, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." So directly speaking to Peter, you don't know what's going on right now. You don't know really what's happening, but you will understand later on. And so Peter's response to that, it's almost as if he didn't even hear what Jesus had said to him. He comes back with, verse 8, thank you. Peter said to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Wow, pretty bold statement, but then Peter has always been pretty bold. The word "never" is actually a phrase in the Greek text which says, "Not unto the age," the eons, "not for eternity. You're never going to wash my feet anytime forever from now until eternity." Never. That's a pretty strong statement from the Apostle Peter. Not for eternity. And why would he say that? Well, because foot washing was a menial task done by the lowliest of servants, not the Lord. He shouldn't be doing that. And isn't it interesting that Peter didn't offer to take over the foot washing job from Jesus and wash the rest of the disciples' feet? He didn't offer that either. Just his claim that Jesus would never, ever wash his feet. So how's Jesus going to respond to that? Well, in his characteristic long-suffering, patient response, he says to Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." So when you think about it, he's washing the feet. But Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Seems a little extreme, doesn't it? from our human perspective, maybe even from Peter's perspective, it seems a little extreme. But Jesus' answer might not seem extreme if we really come to an understanding of what he is getting at in washing the feet. Jesus was not just washing the dirt off of Peter's feet, but the washing of his feet meant much more than washing Peter's feet. Because Jesus said, if I don't wash you, thou hast no part with me. That last statement indicates that the washing of the feet meant so much more than merely washing feet. The idea of having a part indicates fellowship. To have a part, the word translated part has the idea of an allotted, assigned lot, a share, if you want. And Jesus is basically telling Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any fellowship with me. You don't have a part with him. He's not talking about salvation at this point, as Jesus will explain later, but he's really referring to the fellowship that one can have with him. Let me read a comment from one of the commentaries. The Lord answered Peter that apart from his washing, there could be no fellowship with him. The meaning of foot washing is now unfolded. As Christians walk through this world, they contract a certain amount of defilement. Listening to vile talk, looking at unholy things, working with ungodly men inevitably soil the believer. He needs to be constantly cleansed. This cleansing takes place by the water of the Word. As we read and study the Bible, as we hear it preached, and as we discuss it with one another, we find that it cleanses us from the evil influences about us. On the other hand, the more we neglect the Bible, the more these wicked influences can remain in our minds and lives without causing us any great concern. When Jesus said, "You have no part with me," he did not mean that Peter could not be saved unless he washed him, but rather that fellowship with the Lord can be maintained only by the continual cleansing action of the Scriptures in his life. It's a pretty good summary and conclusion here. I think there's more that needs to be said, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But Peter, he says this to Peter, Peter shows that he just doesn't get what Jesus means. He says in verse 9, actually John uses the full name of Peter, Simon Peter. If you're like me, you only got your full name when you were in trouble with your mother. And here John, for some reason, puts Peter's full name. Simon Peter saith unto him, verse 9, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Don't just wash my feet. Give me a bath. Cover everything. If it means that I can have part with you, then wash me entirely. But in his statement, Peter still shows he doesn't get what Jesus is trying to present to him. Now, granted, Peter was probably thinking that he really wanted to have a part with the Lord Jesus. Therefore, if this washing is going to allow for that, then let's go all the way. My hands, my head, I just want to have a part with the Lord Jesus. Sort of a bath of sorts. So how is Jesus going to answer this now in this conversation? Well, Jesus answered Peter in verse 10. He said, look at verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. So here Jesus answers Peter. He says, He that is washed, and here you need to know that there's a different Greek word that's being used here than the word wash when it came to washing the feet. This word wash, leluminos, is a word that means bathed. He that is washed, that is had a bath, been completely cleaned, and it's a perfect tense verb, which means completed action in the past with the results that abide to the present. He that is washed one time back then, perfect, completed, needs only to wash, and this word wash is nipto, a different Greek word translated wash. It's nipto. It means to cleanse, to wash, such as what one would do with dirty feet. But Jesus says, he that is washed, that is bathed, needs only to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. So in other words, if we translate it into the spiritual realm, once we're saved, we are saved at the moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we are cleansed completely. It's perfect. It's done. It's action that's happened, and the results abide. Now all that is needed is a daily washing of the feet to cleanse away the sin of the world from us, that we also may be involved in as well. And so only need to wash your feet, the things that get dirty trampling through this world around us. In other words, Jesus is explaining that when we are saved, we are completely cleansed of all sin. But while we live in this world as Christians, we are daily dirtied by the sin all around us, and so we are clean in our soul and spirit because of our salvation and faith in Christ, yet we only need to take care of the clinging sin that gets on us, thus foot washing, not bathing. And Jesus says in verse 10, he that is washed needs not save to wash, that's a present tense verb, which means continuous action, his feet, but is clean every whit, right? Completely clean. Once we have been washed in the blood of Christ, we are absolutely cleansed from our sins. And we only need to wash away that which accumulates on our feet from walking in this world. Another comment. On the way back from the public bath, a person's feet would get dirty again. He didn't need another bath, but he did need to have his feet washed. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. There is a difference between the bath and the basin. The bath speaks of the cleansing received at the time of one's salvation. Cleansing from the penalty of sin through the blood of Christ takes place only once. The basin speaks of cleansing from the pollution of sin and must take place continually through the Word of God. There is one bath, but many foot washings. We might say that it needs to be done on a daily basis as we make contact with this world. So Jesus is expressing the spiritual truth that that one needs to have his feet washed, and Jesus is the one that did that for his disciples. So we need the daily cleansing of the Word, but I would also add, not just the Word. The Word is obviously very significant and very important, but I would also add the cleansing effect of prayer. As we spend time in prayer, acknowledging and confessing our sin, then we can find that God will cleanse even those things. I would also suggest in a third place that fellowship in the local church is also a means of foot washing, of helping us to keep clean, or at least to clean away the dirt of the world on our feet. And so through the Word of God, through prayer, through fellowship one with the other here at the local church, we can have that effect of the daily cleansing or foot washing, as Jesus expressed it. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel wrote in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That was his prayer to Jehovah his God. Search me. And I think that as we spend time in such a manner as David, and asking the Lord to search us, that he can point out those things that need to be washed from our feet. So Jesus emphatically states in verse 10, ye are all clean. Speaking to his 12 apostles, you're all clean. You've all been washed, bathed, if you want, by what Christ has done for you. At that point, he says, you are all clean, but not all. What does he mean by that? Look at verse 11. He knew who should betray him, and therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Not all clean. Jesus knew who was going to betray him. One of his own chosen men was going to betray him. And so we read here that after he had washed their feet, Jesus had taken his garments, verse 12, was set down again. He said unto them, know ye, now he's gone back to second person plural, ye, speaking to them all, know ye what I have done to you. That's a really good question. How will they answer and how will they respond? Well, before we find a response from any of them, Jesus goes on to explain. We're going to read through verse 12 down through 17. At the end of verse 12, Jesus says, "What know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." This is acknowledging the fact that Christ is the Lord and the Master for these 12 men. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, notice what comes next. Ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Right? Ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do, ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So he explains to them what he has just done. I've given you an example. And what is that example? It is the example, it seems to me, of humility. The Christ who is the Lord and Master of the whole universe is willing to set aside his garments, put a towel on to wash the feet of his disciples. If I have done that for you and I'm your Lord and Master, then what is the conclusion of this example? You ought to wash one another's feet. A couple of things to note here in this passage. Number one, Jesus states it emphatically. The servant is not greater than his Lord. That's verse 16. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent is greater than he that sent him. Now you think of the situation with the 12 apostles. They were among the larger group of disciples at one point. And then after Jesus had spent all night in prayer, remember up on the mountaintop, he came down. And out of all of the disciples, he chose 12. He called them apostles. And you know that the word apostle means sent one. And so Luke and the other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, tell us that Jesus chose them that they could be with him and that he could send them out, right? So they go out as ministers and as servants, not masters or lords. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent, i.e. the apostles being sent by the Lord, is greater than he that sent him. And so the apostles were chosen of the Lord and sent out by him, indicating that they were servants, not masters. Jesus is the Lord. He is the Lord, right? And we are to serve him, not the other way around. We are not greater than the Lord. Although if you listen to many in the quote-unquote Christian world today, that is exactly what a lot of them are saying. They say that Christ only exists to serve us. You know, we are the object of God wants to do, and we should be so glad that Jesus does all of that for us, for me. And many of the songs that are written today are all about me rather than about him. Christ only exists to serve man. Everything is very much man-centered, as if Jesus is our servant to do the things that we want him to do for us. Rather, the other way around is the truth. We are his servants to serve him. And I would caution all of us to be careful of this very insidious mindset where we put man up at the top here, the center, and expect that God is going to do everything because man is so great. It's not the way it is. It's not the way it should be. God and Christ are the pinnacle. We are his servants. Right? So clearly we are not greater than our Lord. We are servants. Secondly, notice that Jesus set an example for his disciples of, I believe, humility. He said, if I washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. That is, a mutual ministry of cleansing. Right? Jesus uses foot washing as the physical example, but he means so much more than just the foot washing, as he's already explained. It's a mutual ministry of cleansing, helping each other to wash away the dirt of the world, to exhort, to encourage in very practical ways, to lead others to get rid of the clinging sin of the world. And if we don't, that sin just begins to eat away at the heart and life of the believer. And I believe that our fellowship together here in this local church does have a cleansing effect. As you hear the word of God, as you interact with one another and encourage each other to walk with the Lord and be holy, that fellowship together has a cleansing effect. And so don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. Because we need each other to help keep the effects of the sin in this world far away from each one of us, so that we might be holy, godly, and righteous before the Lord in these days. And you don't have to go very far to realize the effect, the clinging effect that sin in this world has. I mean, those who have worked and maybe still are working in the world around us and working with ungodly people, you understand how that can make an impact on your life. And so we need to be together to help counteract all of that and to be cleansed. In other words, we need to wash each other's feet. Now, don't take your shoes and socks off this morning, but the idea of mutual ministry is what I think Jesus is saying here. And then just one more thought coming out of this section in verse 17. If you know these things, you comprehend them, they register in your mind, you say amen to what Jesus has already done, then happy are ye if ye do them. Right? To know them is one thing. To do them is another thing. You'll be happy if you know these things and do them. The word happy, it's a good word. It sometimes gets kicked around and abused a little bit in the world today. What people find that brings them happiness is not always really a good thing. The Greek word here is makarios. Makarios. It means blessed as well as happy. This Greek word, makarios, occurs 50 times in the New Testament, mostly translated as blessed. You think of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek, and so on. So most of the 50 times that this word occurs in the New Testament, most of them are translated with the word blessed. And so the aspects of blessing seems to inform us a little bit of what the word happy really is all about. Happy is not a frivolous, you know, giddy kind of thing. It's a solid joy that comes into our lives because of what God is doing, what he has done, what he is doing in the lives of others. So think of happy in that sense, that it's a blessing that comes from God. And the blessing is, you know these things, do them, and there will be blessing for you. The English word happy, interestingly enough, occurs 28 times in the Bible, a few in the Old, most in, and some in the New Testaments, 28 times. For example, in Job 5, verse 17, coming out of the mouth of Eliphaz, one of Job's quote-unquote friends, he says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Eliphaz didn't have too many right things to say to Job, but I think he got it right this time. Think about it. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Right? God is not interested in us perishing. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And so we ought to be happy when God corrects us for any wrongdoing that we may be involved in. It's an expression of God's love for us, right? Hebrews 13. God loves those who of his sons whom he correcteth and chastises. And then, so don't despise the chastening of the Almighty. You can be happy even in the chastening because you know God's at work in your life and wanting to keep you clean before him. And then Psalm 146, verse 5 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, Jehovah, his God." There's where true happiness and blessing is. Our hope is in the Lord our God. So the Lord Jesus has shown an example of humble service to those who were, quote-unquote, beneath him, right? The servant is not greater than the master. They are under him, but he chose to humbly serve those who were under him by washing their feet. And his example is for us to follow and to do. To wash other people's feet is to serve them, is to encourage them, to refresh them in the things of the Lord, in spiritual matters, in every aspect of life and living. And we trust that that's what happens here when we gather together to worship the Lord, that we are encouraged by the mutual faith and trust that each one of us have that we can share with one another. I think in practical matters, but more than anything in spiritual matters. And so we will learn happiness, blessing, we will have when we are part of Christ and obeying his word. Jesus said his disciples were clean, but not all of them. We'll consider that situation next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word, for the example that you have set before us of humble service, with great spiritual lessons that his disciples really needed to learn right here at this point in time as Christ was going to be leaving them, and they needed to learn to minister to one another, to serve one another in these ways, to keep the sin of the world from off of them, that they might be holy, righteous, and godly in order to serve the Lord Jesus after he left. I pray that you would help us to learn the lessons as well, that we might be foot washers seeking to bring soothing and encouraging help to each one that is around us, here at church, maybe in our neighborhoods, maybe in families. We want to be that refreshing spirit for them to help keep folks on the narrow pathway that leads to life, that they would be encouraged to live lives of holiness, godliness, and righteousness for the love of God. And we pray that you would give us strength to be able to do that kind of ministry amongst each other for your sake and for your glory. And we thank you for your word. Pray that you'll plant it deeply into our hearts, minds, and spirit, that we might carefully think on these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention, and maybe next week we'll have some basins of water spread around the church here so we can take care of washing each other's feet.